to be able to do some things differently and more effectively even in future than perhaps we have been able to do in the past. Good to see you this morning, Sister Felicia. We saved you a drive all the way from Fort Leonard Wood and Waynesville area this morning. And so we're glad that you're able to join us here on Facebook. So I want to get right into what we've been talking about. We have been sharing this month on the subject of spring cleaning, spiritual spring cleaning in particular. And we spent the first couple of weeks, you know, straight on looking at that particular subject. And then last week, we took a little bit of a turn to speak directly to this whole coronavirus COVID-19 situation, and God really spoke to us. That recording, by the way, is also posted here in the group. So if you'll scroll around, you can find the recording from last week's Transformation Hour, where God gave us kind of a special download with respect to the present situation of the pandemic at hand. But, you know, as I thought about it, it was not so much a departure from the subject that we're looking at. It kind of fit right in fact, because we are doing some spring cleaning right now. As I mentioned a moment ago, you're having an opportunity, because you're stuck at home and that kind of thing, to really think about some of the things that may be taking up clutter physically in your house. Also, taking up clutter, space, with respect to things in your mind. One of the things that folks have discovered are discovering is what their real priorities are in this pandemic. We found out kind of humorously or not that toilet paper is one of those priority list kind of items, right? As we find people fighting in the aisles over toilet paper and what have you. I read a report or a news report that a woman gave birth in the toilet paper aisle. I guess she was like, I got to have this. I know I'm 9 months pregnant. I know I could go any moment, but I got to get this toilet paper. So it has awakened us in some respects to where our real priorities are. And speaking spiritually, I hope that you are taking some time as well to awaken to the real priorities that should be in your life. What we also are going to be doing, and what we have been doing, continue to do, I'll be talking about that a little bit today, is throwing out concepts and practices and even theologies that do not serve us and that don't serve those to whom we're assigned. Part of the ministry that I have, and it's a blessing and a curse, if I can put it that way. That is to say that sometimes it's not always going to be well accepted. I have kind of one of those Jeremiah ministries where I'm tearing down stuff about 2/3 of the time and building up stuff and people the other third of the time. And that's because a lot of what we have learned in society, a lot of what we learned even sometimes from our parents and family members, a lot of what we have learned from television, oh my God, of course from television, and a lot of what we have learned, dare I say it, in the church has not served us well. And sometimes is even antithetical, reverse, anathema to the Word of God. And so part of what hinders us from moving forward in the things of God and in life in general is that we're clinging to concepts and practices and, yes, even theologies that don't serve us, that are even sometimes flat wrong, sometimes directly opposed to what the Word of God says. And so we want to be careful in this particular time that God has given us to take a look at those items, to let reprioritize and recalibrate for some of the issues that we have had. It's time for us to get away from the philosophies of the world as opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, again, let me be careful here to tell you that I'm not saying that everything you learned in the world is wrong. 2 + 2 is still 4. All right? It's still proper to put a period at the end of a sentence and a comma in certain places, right? So I'm not saying everything you learn in school or everything you learn in society is wrong. But I am telling you that there is a filter through which you should be able to judge those things that you have learning and are learning and that are presented to you on a daily and weekly basis. And that filter is the Word of God. That filter is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That filter is Christ himself. Paul tells us very clearly in the second chapter of Colossians that we need to watch out for those teaching the things based on the elementary principles of this world rather than Christ. He doesn't deny the teachings of, you know, secular concerns or principles or philosophies even of the world. He doesn't just throw them out wholesale and say they're no good. Don't listen to anybody but your pastor. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that very oftentimes we've been bamboozled, hoodwinked, and led astray by philosophies and even theologies, concepts and practices and principles that we've learned elsewhere that are opposite of the principles of Christ, or that elevate themselves above the principles of Christ. This is a problem for us in the church today when we allow something else to take precedent over Christ, over the gospel, over the Word of God. And that is a real issue for us because there's so much information coming at us all the time. What's real, what's not. So we need to take time sometimes to sit back, take a look at this. What's really serving us? Holy Spirit, please help me. Please guide me. Please help me to sort this out. What's real, what's not, what's true, what's not. Don't even let me get started on, you know, on the news sources of what's true, what's not, what's good, what's bad. What is actually building me up? What is actually helping me to be able to minister to other people, those to whom I'm assigned? Or what is actually pulling away from that? So one of the things we looked at last week and want to talk about a little bit here just over the next few minutes is this whole thing all the way back to the garden, right? We talked a little bit about Adam and Eve and the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These were two trees in the midst of the garden. And here's what's interesting. Sometimes we don't really read closely and we just assume something or something somebody else said. And this is the problem I'm talking about right here. Here's a prime example. We say that there were two trees in the garden that they were forbidden to eat from, that they were forbidden to touch, forbidden to really go near or mess with. And that was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not correct. Reread your scripture. Take a look at it again. What you're going to find is that there was one tree that they were forbidden to eat from, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not forbidden to eat from the tree of life. And so they very well could have been eating all along from the tree of life. Don't know. Not recorded. But they weren't forbidden from eating it. They were forbidden from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What Francois du Toit refers to as the do-it-yourself tree. because in eating that, they plunge themselves and us into this whole world of, I've got to figure it out for myself. I've got to figure it out by my own intellectual prowess, by my own philosophical, endeavors. That's what's got us in a boogered up situation even to this very day. And that is not just out there in the world, that is in the church, unfortunately. It shows itself in the works righteousness mentality that has got a lot of us hemmed up in rules and regulations that don't serve us or anybody else except to keep us in bondage. Galatians 5:1 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's the point, guys. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So don't be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Part of that whole yoke situation is the do-it-yourself mentality, the do-it-yourself lifestyle, the do-it-yourself philosophy of life, of handling things on your own, of figuring it out by yourself outside of the input and knowledge and relationship with God. Now, Brother Mark, wait a minute. I go to church every Sunday. You're telling me I'm not doing this life in such a way that I'm involving God. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that very oftentimes the philosophies and influences of the world, of this fallen world, have been such that they have crept into even the church. And we find in the New Testament, especially as Paul comes along and begins to preach a gospel of grace, a gospel of that's antithetical to works mentality, to works righteousness, he got a lot of flack for that. And we get a lot of flack for it in some churches today. If I tell you right now that although tithing and giving offerings and praying and even fasting can be beneficial, but they don't do a thing for God. Not a thing. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need you to fast for him. He doesn't need you to pray for him. These things are all for you. And you can't make him do anything that he doesn't want to do, that he's not already inclined to do. Twisting his arm because I fasted for 21 days or, I prayed all night or what have you. This is the kind of works mentality, that do-it-yourselfness, that really has us burning up a lot of time and energy and not getting anywhere very fast. So you come back next week, get in the prayer line again. Okay. I'm not going to mess with that. But here you are again for the same thing, trying to fix what you couldn't fix last week on your own, trying to do it yourself again. And so we make even these kinds of things. We make even a coming up for prayer, one of those works things. You know, if I just go up enough or I get enough oil rubbed on me or what have you, then maybe, cross my fingers, hold my mouth just right, maybe he'll come through. That's not how this works. That's not how this works. And let me tell you something, dear friends of mine. We do not have time. We do not have time to continue in that same kind of mentality. We don't have time to continue doing things that don't work. We don't have time to continue doing things that don't further the kingdom of God. We don't have time to keep doing things that don't further our own spiritual growth and empower us to be able to help others to whom we're assigned. Time out for all of that. Time out for all of that. Not only that, but we have Holy Spirit inside us. We are blood-bought, blood-washed Christians. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us everything that we need to enjoy life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need to fix the problems around us, but not with a do-it-yourself mentality, not with a, oh, I'm going to fix this because I'm really smart, or I got 17 degrees, or I've been to college a real long time, or I know certain people in high places. That's not how the kingdom works. It's not how the kingdom works. And so let me tell you that one of the root causes of this, and it goes all the way again back to the garden. I began to talk about it a little bit a couple of weeks ago, but I want to talk about it at a little more length here for the next few minutes. And it goes back to, again, this whole, thank you, Sister Linda. I'm glad that's ministering to you. Praise God. I want you to know that it goes back to this mentality, and we find this all the way in the garden, of what I like to call the I am notness versus the I am-ness. Now, I know those aren't real words. I'm making them up, but you'll get what I'm talking about here in a second. When God placed Adam in the garden, brought Eve along, here they were. Things were good. We're rolling. They were complete beings. They were perfect beings. Nothing wrong with them. And they interacted with God on a regular basis. They were in relationship with Him. They had fellowship with Him. And so here comes the evil one along, sowing seeds of doubt as to their identity. This is the heart of the matter right here. Because I'm telling you, as I've told you many times in Transformation Hour, if you don't know who you are, guess what? Somebody right around the corner to tell you who you are. This is why we're in so much turmoil, not only outside, but in the church as well, because we don't know who we are. We don't have a firm grip on our identity in Christ. We don't know that we have been restored to innocence in Him. We don't know that we have been restored to greatness in Him. We were just talking about it a moment ago. Romans 8, verses 18 through 21 or so there, Paul says, the present troubles that you're going through, yes, including coronavirus, y'all, the present troubles that you're going through, don't even compare with the glory that is to be revealed in you. And he goes on in the very next verse and says, in fact, the whole creation is standing on tiptoes, waiting eagerly for you to wake up and realize who you are, so that the glory of God that's in you can be revealed in the world and free even this present creation from the futility to which it's been subjected. Let me tell you, Mother Nature is not chill with having to do all the stuff she's doing right now. She's not happy about that. But it's not her fault. When we fell, she fell. But when we got up, we had the power to bring her up with us. This is what we don't realize, though, because we fail to understand who we are. If we don't know who we are, if we don't know who we are, there are plenty of folks, plenty of philosophies, plenty of TV shows, plenty of real reality shows, plenty of all that to tell you who you are, who they think you should be. But the answer to who you are is right here in the Word of God. And we lost that in Adam. We regained that in Christ. But guess what? If you don't know that you've got it, it's like you don't have it. Let me say that again. If you don't know that you've got it, it's like you don't have it. If I got $1 million in the bank, but I don't know that I have it there, somebody came by and dropped it off. Thank you, Bill Gates. Thank you, Warren Buffett. Somebody did. But I don't know it's there. I might be down in the soup line trying to get something to eat because I don't realize what has already been done for me. I don't realize the situation of advantage that I've been placed in. And if I don't realize that situation of advantage, I don't realize my own abilities, my own my own assignment. We're on assignment. Who can do this but us? Who can do this but us? Let me tell you what. Things like coronavirus will make an atheist pray. Yeah, turn an atheist to at least an agnostic. Say, well, maybe there is a God. And if there is, maybe he can get us out of this. And maybe I ought to pray. Let me just take a chance. That you're rolling the dice, you know. But for us who know our God, Daniel 11:32 tells us that we shall wax strong and do exploits. But it's because you know your God and you know who you are. Again, back to Genesis. The evil one comes along and he says to Eve, is that really what God said? Are you sure about that? I think maybe he's holding out on you. I think you're not all that. I think you could be. Let me help you out with that. But you're not all that right now. That seed of doubt is the same thing that he works with us now. It's that same strategy. Some of you have heard that voice. You heard it on a billboard. You heard it on a television advertisement. They said, oh, you ain't all that. You ain't all that. You ain't that smart. You ain't that pretty. You need some of this, and you will be. You need to drive this car, and you'll be cool then. Because right now, you're not all that. You're not all that in yourself. And it causes us to doubt who we really are. It causes us to doubt our identity and our I am-ness. I love that word. It's not real, but I made it up. I love it. I am-ness. It's living from that state and from that place of realizing I am in Christ. He is in me, and I am more than enough. I'm more than a conqueror, Paul says in Romans 8. The whole world's waiting on me to stand up and recognize who I am, to begin to speak and to declare the glory of God in the earth, to begin to reshape and reframe things the way that he sees them in his mind. We want to mirror that image on earth. In fact, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, he ends how? He says, you need to pray that things on earth become as they are in heaven already. That's what we want. We want a heaven on earth situation. And here's the good news. We can have that because Christ is in us. We have that because the resurrection's already occurred. We're not waiting on the cross. That's already a done deal. And so we can lay hold of that truth. Once again, of our restored identity in God, our restored innocence in God. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter what you did. The blood of Jesus covers all. The resurrection of, listen, let me help you out real quick to understand that it is so much more about what he did than what you've done. Say that again, Mark. It's so much more about what he did and who he is than what you've done. That's the whole point. You couldn't fix it. You couldn't straighten it out. You couldn't make it right. You couldn't figure it out. And so he came to set it straight. He came to place us back in that state of innocence in God, back in that state of relationship with God, back in that state of empoweredness with God. Look at Adam in the garden. He walking around naming stuff, just large and in charge, because that's who God made him to be. That's who we are supposed to be in the earth right now. He has restored us to that. But if you don't believe it, if you allow the enemy, and I'm not saying somebody shows up in your bedroom in a, you know, pitchfork and a horns and a tail. How many of y'all know the enemy is all kinds of other ways? The enemy is in media. The enemy's in the music that you listen to, the movies that you watch. The enemy's at the who he can influence at the water cooler at work. And so in all these kinds of ways, he tries to sow the seed of doubt about who you are. We're talking about spiritual spring cleaning. And we're sweeping out this craziness that he has filled our minds with through various sources, that we're not who God says we are. That is one of the most important parts of this spring cleaning that we're talking about, of this spiritual spring cleaning, is sweeping out and taking into captivity every thought that raises up against the knowledge of Christ. Specifically, I'm talking about the knowledge of who you are in Christ and who he is in you, of your restored innocence, of your restored power and authority in him. Every thought that says you're not that, you need to cast down. Every thought that says you're not that, you need to sweep out. It's time for a spiritual spring cleaning, because God wants us to know who we are. We can't do and be who we are created to be if we're running around with these closets of doubt and fear in our minds about who we are, about our I am-ness. Now, conversely, if you're walking around with that I am not-ness mentality, then you're going to have all kinds of issues. You're going to doubt yourself, and you're going to doubt God. And that's no more than the enemy would want. Listen, Jesus said it very clearly, very plainly. And whether he was talking about the Pharisees or the devil, you take it either way. He says the enemy comes only for to steal, kill, and destroy. Now I want us to get that little four-letter word there real clear. He says only for to steal, kill, and destroy. There's absolutely no other reason he shows up. He's there. He's not there to be nice today because it's Sunday. I'll be nice today, but the other 6 days of the week. No. He only shows up to steal, kill, and destroy. And what he is trying to destroy, first and foremost, is your relationship with God. What he is trying to destroy, first and foremost, is your belief in who you are in Christ. Your identity. If he can get you to doubt God and or to doubt yourself in God, then his mission is complete. You'll take care of the rest on your own. You'll gather more of the same clutter in your mind until it destroys you. Here's what I mean. If you don't know who you are, you'll act like someone else. You'll behave like someone else. You'll make decisions like someone else. This is going to influence not only your life, but those in your immediate sphere of influence and those to whom you've been assigned. All your decision making, all your ambitions, such as they may be, based on a whole other identity that isn't you. That's problematic. And so God sends this word to us this month that there's time for a spiritual spring cleaning. And we've got a little extra time, some of us, to do that with the shutdown. And they're talking that we may be shut down even a little more in the coming days and weeks. Don't know. But whatever time that we have in this present predicament, I want us to take note of the fact that God is sending his word to do some spring cleaning in us now. Now listen, it's not just for right now. It's for after. I told you before, there's an after coming. After these things. God has things for you to do long down the road from today. We will get through this. It's terrible, and I'm certainly prayerful that we achieve a remedy soon. I'm certainly prayerful that God, the Holy Spirit, will comfort those who are dealing with bereavement now. As thousands have died worldwide, it's a real deal. We know this. But hundreds of thousands are still alive. And tens and tens and tens of thousands are fully recovered. So we will get through this. We will get through this. I want to encourage you right there that we're going to do the things we need to do. We're going to wash our hands. Hopefully you was doing that already. We're going to use some sanitizer. We're going to social distance a little bit, right? We're going to use technology to speak with each other and stay connected. We're going to text our friends and tell them we love them and we're thinking about them and what have you, but stay at your house. All of that, we're going to do all of that. But this too shall pass, Sister Felicia. This too shall pass. In fact, it came to pass. Ain't that right? It came to pass. It has not come to hang around forever. And in the name of Jesus, we're going to put him to a flight real quick. In the meantime, though, do some spiritual spring cleaning. Allow God to show you and to uncover in you those areas of thought and practice and, yes, even theology. Those places where you have doubted God. Can I tell you there's some folks right now who are doubting God because of the coronavirus? If there was a God, then why did he let this happen? Why did we let it happen? Is always my question with those kind of situations. You know, why do we allow there to be millions of starving people in the world? Why do we allow there to be unsanitary drinking water in thousands of places for hundreds of thousands of people? Why do we allow the violence that is a daily occurrence, even in America, to go unchecked seemingly? There are a lot of things that we allow, but we love to blame somebody else, God in particular. God has already given us his glory. You've got to believe it, though. And I want you to start believing it today. I want you to start understanding today to a larger and greater degree than you ever have before that you are enough in Christ. You are enough in Christ for any situation that comes against you, for any situation that you come into. Because we're not just, you know, as kingdom warriors, as kingdom people, we're not just those who sit back and wait for stuff to happen. Please, Jesus, keep it off me. We're not those people, but we actually go into the fray. We're actually on the front lines declaring and announcing the kingdom of God. We're on the offensive, not just the defensive. We're on the offensive. We have the weapons of God. We have the armor of God. We have the word of God. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, including coronavirus. And so we're going to pull down some strongholds. We're going to pull down some strongholds. And we're going to start with pulling down those strongholds that are in our own hearts and minds. If you've ever ridden on a plane, you know that they give the little speech before the plane takes off. You're on the tarmac and they tell you, in the unlikely event that we lose cabin pressure, an oxygen mask will drop down in front of you. If you are traveling with children or others, make sure that you first secure your own mask and then secure those of those traveling with you. See, if you're not in good shape yourself, if you're not straight on who you are yourself, you're not going to be of much help to someone else. to those people to whom God has assigned you. But if you are clear and getting clearer every day and more convinced every day of your I am-ness in Christ, of your identity as a blood-washed, blood-bought child of God, of your redeemed identity in Christ, of your redeemed innocence in Christ. See, if you know you're innocent, it don't matter who says you're guilty. It don't matter what accusers come forth lying on you. It doesn't matter because you know that you are innocent. And God himself stands with you to affirm your identity and your innocence. That's not a better witness in the whole universe than God himself. And he stands firm with you. Yes, she's innocent. Yes, he's innocent. Yes, he's my son. Yes, she's my daughter. Yes, I gave her the signet ring. She has the power and the authority to declare and decree a thing. I tell you what, I'm going to preach myself happy. I hope y'all getting something out of this today. I really, really do. Let me just say a quick word again about this whole tree of life thing. Because I believe that in that vein of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, God wants us to eat from that tree. I believe that tree is Jesus himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life, he said. He is the tree of life. And as Paul tells us very clearly in his letter to the Romans, we've been grafted in to that tree. As John tells us in the words of Jesus himself in John 15, that he is the true vine and we're the branches. We've been grafted into him. Our very life, our very substance, our very being flows from him. As we recognize this, as we practice this, as we cast down every thought and imagination that comes against that, as we cast down every thought and imagination that says you're not good enough. I know what you did last summer or last week or last night. We cast down those thoughts and we lay hold of the truth of who we are. We are branches grafted into the vine itself. We are grafted into the tree of life itself. And that life-giving flow comes to us directly and continuously every day, every moment it is available to us. Boy, I'm about to get happy here. There's not a moment that he's not available to you. There is not a second of any day that the life-giving power and essence of Jesus is not available to you as a branch in him. But it's important that you know that. It's important that you believe that. It's important that you accept that. It's important that you don't take down because the enemy tries to put doubt in your mind about God. And some of this has happened, unfortunately, too oftentimes in the church. Back in the old days, I'll take you down nostalgia road just for a quick minute before we leave today. I'll take you down a nostalgic road and tell you that back in the grand old church in which I grew up, boy, there were all kinds of things that would make you unholy. God is holy, and you're unholy most of the time. Because you're doing something that's got you on the outs. So you're constantly doubting yourself. You're constantly in a state of, you know, repentance. Don't get me wrong. Repentance is good if you understand what it is. Repentance, the Greek word metanoia, just means to change your mind. Turn around. Quit doing that. Do this. Doesn't mean that your dress is, you know, too short or that you're wearing pants or lipstick or that you smoked a cigarette or that what have you. And smoking is bad for your health. Don't do it. but it's not a reason to no longer be a child of God. Don't, you know. We just had so many things coming up that that was all about reasons not to be holy, reasons that you're not good enough, reasons that you are not. And so this is what I mean when I say, even in the church, we've been biting off that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've been biting off that fruit of the I am not tree. And we've convinced ourselves we're not. So we're trying to get there on our own. You know, rough side of the mountain, which is both sides of the mountain. It's uphill both ways. And it's just terrible. And in the meantime, the enemy is sitting over in the corner laughing. He's like, these idiots are so convinced that God is not God for them, that he doesn't love them completely and unconditionally. I've set that wheel in motion of doubt. I've set that wheel in motion of fear. I've set that wheel in motion of I am notness that convinces them that it's gotten internal. And now it's on automatic pilot. I don't even have to do anything. The enemy just sits back and watches you doubt yourself all day long. The faculties of your own mind. I don't even got time to go into this, but let me say real quick. You've heard me say it, Transformation Hour people. You've heard me say, work with your design, not against your design. Your enemy knows a lot about human psychology. And he knows that if I can get them to accept this lie and then to begin to perpetuate the lie inside their own heads, their own faculties, their reticular activating system and other systems within their own design will begin to look for evidence in their environment. Yep, I'm not enough. Yep, it won't happen for me. Nobody like me does this work for. Yep, it's not going to work out. Yep, I can't do that. Yep, I'm just not enough. No, he really doesn't love me all the time. Wrestling with that doubt, wrestling with those concerns has got to end. And it will end when you clean out those closets. When you do some spiritual spring cleaning, get in your word, get with Holy Spirit, say, Lord, show me, shine the light on the lies that I've been told, the lies that I've been telling myself about me. Shine the light on those places, God, where I need to let your grace and your mercy flood in and convince my own heart that I am enough in you, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, that I am the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, that I am more than a conqueror through the one who loved me, that the fruit of the Spirit is in me, that the power of God and the anointing of God rests upon me, for I have the anointed one living inside. Listen, folks, I hope that this has been a blessing to you today. I really do. I want to thank every one of you that joined this session today. Because this is a Facebook Live, hopefully if Facebook doesn't jack us around too much here, it will be recorded, is being recorded, will be up on the DT Live Facebook page, and you can go back and listen to it again. If there's something that you missed, if you want to share it with somebody else, you'll be able to do that as well. Now, just in the way of